If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 29. 1 Samuel chapter 29, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. If you're just joining us this day, we've been working our way through this wonderful book. And today we land on chapter 29, and by God's grace, in the next few weeks, we will be finished with 1 Samuel. Many of you have asked where we're going to be going. Well, I want to give a quick update as to that. Starting next week, we're going to take a little bit of a break, a little bit of a hiatus from 1 Samuel, and we are going to go into a four-week series on corporate prayer. And if there was a Sunday that you put on your calendar, if there was a Sunday that you were to circle on your calendar and you were going to say, I am going to be at church this day, it is going to be a week from today, next Sunday. Okay, Lord willing, I understand we have some weather coming in, but hopefully and prayerfully all that will be gone by then. Everything will be melted. But next Sunday is going to set us up for the next several weeks as we start a study about corporate prayer. And then after that, we'll come back to the last two chapters in 1 Samuel. And then after that, we're going to probably go to the book of either Galatians or Colossians. So just an update as to where we are going in the next several weeks. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 29, verses 1 all the way through 11. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And I'm sure that if David would have been alive in the 1920s, this would have been the theme song of his life. As he over and over experienced the faithfulness of God in his life, often writing about the faithfulness of God in the Psalms. You see, church family, today's passage of Scripture is all about the kindness, mercy, and grace of God. As a matter of fact, 1 Samuel 29 is a continuation of 1 Samuel chapter 27, as the author is comparing and contrasting the life of Saul with the life of David. If you remember, we looked at this last week. 1 Samuel chapter 28 is all about Saul and the final judgment that was pronounced on him. And 1 Samuel chapter 29 brings us back to David. But we looked at 1 Samuel 27 a few weeks ago. If you remember, Saul had been after the life of David for quite some time. As a matter of fact, 9 whole chapters, chapters 19 all the way through 27, consist of David being on the run for his life. You see, he was responsible for the lives of his family. He was responsible for the lives of his men and their families. Probably around 2,000 people or so. And yet, in the midst of Saul's pursuit of David, God had protected David over and over again. You see, God had intervened for David over and over again. God had provided for David over and over again. But David was tired. He was sick and tired of being sick and tired. He was tired of running for his own life. So what does David do? Well, David takes matters into his own hands without inquiring of God, and then he moves himself and his entire family and his men and their families, remember the story, into the land of the enemy, into Philistine country. Let's pick it up again in 1 Samuel chapter 27, and this is going to set up today's text. Then David said in his heart, remember that word? That line, a very powerful phrase. David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines? Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." You see, David stopped listening to God, and he started listening to himself, saying things like this: "Saul is going to kill me," after he had seen God work out the details for him over and over again. "Saul is going to kill me. There's nothing better for me. I'm going to the land of my enemies. I will escape out of Saul's hands." As a matter of fact, one theologian called chapter 27 a godless chapter. Why? Because God is never mentioned. God is never brought up. David never inquires of God. He only inquires of himself. And while David is in Philistine country, what does he do? He lives lie after lie. Remember the story? He tells King Achish, the king of the Philistines, that he's going back and forth to Judah to fight his own people, when in fact, he wasn't doing that. So what does Achish do? Achish determines that David's own people hate him by now. Achish also determines that David was on his side and that David was going to be his bodyguard for life. So Achish tells David that when the Philistines go back to fight the Israelites, that David was going to fight for the Philistines, and David agrees. You see, David is in a great conundrum. He's in a great conundrum. And this leads us to today's text, as we pick up from chapter 27, now into chapter 29, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish." So here we find the future king of Israel marching in ranks with the arch nemesis of Israel, the Philistines, to go and fight his own people. It's kind of comical if you think about it. As a matter of fact, it reminds me of that scene in The Wizard of Oz when the Scarecrow, Lion, and Tin Man all dress up as castle guards. Remember that scene? That's what it reminds me of today. Pick it up in verse 3. "So the commanders of the Philistines said, 'What are these Hebrews doing here?' And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, 'Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day.' And I think if you were to go to gullible, to the word gullible in the dictionary, you might find a picture of Achish beside the word." You see, David obviously has Achish completely fooled. Look at verses 4 and 5. "But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him." They're angry with Achish. "And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, 'Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s? You see, obviously the other Philistine commanders had much more wisdom than that of Achish. They were angry with Achish for allowing David to march with them. They told Achish to send this guy away. Send David away. Remember, church family, that Goliath was a Philistine. And the Philistines' commanders remembered what David did to Goliath when they said, 'He might cut off our heads too.' These men are like, 'Achish, what are you doing? Get David out of here. Get these men out of here.'" You see, church family, it's only by the grace of God that they didn't kill David on the spot. We'll talk more about that in just a few moments, about the grace of God as we see being played out in this text. The amazing mercy of God. Look at verse 6. "Then Achish called David and said to him, 'As the Lord lives, you've been honest, And to me, it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign, for I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. And again, more comedy in that verse, right? Achish called David honest when his entire existence in Philistine country had been a lie. He told David that he found nothing wrong in him. Again, David has Achish completely fooled. So Achish says to David, look at verse 7 and 8. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And David said to Achish, but what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? You see, David is not only good at deceit, he's also good at acting. He's acting like he really wants to go back with the Philistines to fight his own people. Verse 9, and Achish answered David and said, I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Not so much, Achish, if you only knew. Pick it up in the rest of verse 9. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now then rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light. So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And we see in this text this morning that David is saved from this conundrum by the grace and mercy of God, when it easily could have cost him his life. So this morning, church family, if we were to scan out from 1 Samuel chapter 29 to see what is going on here, we can see that the writer is comparing and contrasting David and Saul. Remember, in chapter 27, David crosses the line and goes to live with the Philistines. And he lies the entire time that he is there. Moving forward on into chapter 28, remember, Saul, he crosses the line and he goes to a medium, one who claims to be able to summon the dead. And for Saul's sin, remember, for Saul's sin, final judgment was pronounced on him. Loss of the kingship, the death of his son, ultimately his death. But for David, he and his men were allowed to go free. And it begs this question this morning as we're seeing this comparison and contrast between these two men. What is the difference? Why judgment for Saul and not for David? You see, the difference was their hearts for the Lord. You see, Saul had hardened his heart toward the Lord. He had turned his back on God, but David still loved God. And David was still considered a man after God's own heart. David, he had not lost his faith, even in his mistakes, even in his mess-ups. One theologian writes, ultimately, the difference between the two men, the reason why one was an apostate to be judged, and the other a backslider to be lovingly disciplined, and David was disciplined, we'll see that in just a few moments, is the sovereign grace of God. He writes, God's preserving grace is undoubtedly the reason why David's faith prevailed. This is the point made by the writer as he arranges the scenes of 1 Samuel. Whereas the decisive factor in Saul's failed kingship was his reliance on strength, skill, and cunning, David's kingship would rest on a different foundation altogether. David was to learn that for all his extraordinary ability, his self-reliant plans had led him to the brink of eternal ruin, so that his true and only hope lay in the grace of his saving God. So let's ask this question this morning. What does all of this mean for us? What does all of this mean for us today? I believe that it tells us this great and powerful truth as we're seeing this played out in the life of David. It tells us this, and you might want to write this down. Be reminded of this, that God's mercy and grace are amazing. God's mercy and grace are amazing for His children, for His people, for those who love the Lord. And this is something that David knew full well. You see, he fully experienced the grace and mercy of God during his lifetime. This is why later on in his life, as he's able to look back on his life to see all that God has done for him, he was able to pin things like this: "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." He's saying, God is the one who led me into righteousness. It wasn't on me. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." What's he doing in this text today? He's walking in the valley of the shadow of death as he's walking amongst his enemies. "I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me." You see, God was with David during this time. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." We see that playing out today, don't we? God was there. He was there for David the entire time, even when David did not deserve it. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And then now this line, it makes so much more sense for us today, as David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Why? Because he knows that God was there. He had been with him the entire time. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So today, church family, Lake Center Baptist Church, be reminded that the same grace and mercy that was available for David is the same grace and mercy that is available for you today. But it begs these questions. Does the amazing grace and mercy of God give us an excuse to sin? Does the amazing grace and mercy of God give us an excuse to go and to do our own thing? And the answer is no. But it reminds us this morning that whenever we mess up, and we will mess up, that God's grace, His mercy, and His faithfulness will be right there, staring us in the face, in our faces. But we need to be reminded this morning that even though David experienced the overwhelming grace and mercy of God in this situation and also throughout his lifetime, there were still great consequences for his actions. Looking at this situation alone, just this situation. Again, David takes his family and the families of his men to Philistine country. Why does he do that? He goes there to try to protect them, okay? To try to protect them from Saul. But remember, he does all of that without inquiring of God. And then he goes on this crazy escapade to join the Philistines in their fight against Israel. And as David is off doing these things, okay, as he's off, again, lining up in ranks with the Philistines, notice what happens to their families, to David's family, and to their homes as David is away. Notice the consequence of him going and doing his own thing without inquiring of God. We'll look at this in the future, but I just want to show us. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag, they're coming back home, okay? On the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag. Why? Because all the men were gone. All the men were with the Philistines. What they do? They burned it with fire, taking captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, and that's by the grace and mercy of God, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Put yourself in that situation. Can you imagine coming home? Seeing your home burnt to a crisp and your family gone? Taken, kidnapped by the enemy? That's what's going on here. These are real people, just like you and I. Verse 4, then David and the people who were with him, they raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. And David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And this is the difference. On a side note, this is the difference between David and Saul. When David messed up, he went to God. When Saul messed up, he hardened his heart against God. But David does go on to rescue his family and the families of all of his men. But we need to be reminded, we need to see that it was not without great consequence. Because of David's actions, because of his lies, because of his self-reliance, the enemy comes in and destroys, wipes out their homes. They kidnap all of their families. The people become bitter in soul toward David, so much so that they wanted to stone the future king of Israel. So, let's ask ourselves this question this morning in closing. What do we do if we find ourselves in a difficult situation like this? What do we do if we find ourselves in a difficult situation like this? And maybe, let's just say maybe, hypothetically, the situation is your fault, as David is at fault here. Maybe not, but let's ask this question. What if the situation is something that you've done? Something that you have caused? Number one, confess and repent of sin if needed. And this morning, let's be reminded that repentance is a good thing. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Confession is the idea of acknowledging the sin. Acknowledging that we have made a mistake. Acknowledging that we have messed up. Repentance is the idea of changing one's mind toward the sin. And what confession and repentance do for believers is restore their relationship with God. So today, if you're in a situation because of something that you have caused, because of something that you have done, repent of that sin to God. Confess that sin to God. Get with the person that you hurt and make it right. This is what believers do. This is what believers are called to do. Remember, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, David, he understood full well what it meant to repent and to confess of sin. Remember some of the things he wrote. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning and all day long. Basically what he's saying here is when I did not confess, when I did not repent, I was miserable. That's what he's saying here. For night and day, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So he was becoming convicted of his sin. And notice what he does. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you. In other words, I repented, I confessed. And I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Then he says, therefore, because God forgives, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found, surely in the rush of great waters. That's talking about judgment. They shall not reach him. Then he says, notice this, in confession, in repentance, notice what he says. He says, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. That's what God does. So today, if you need to confess, if you need to repent, that's a good thing. God wants you to do that. He wants you to. It is a good thing to repent. It is a good thing to confess. You see, David knew what it meant to repent and confess sin. We don't have time this morning, but I would encourage you to, if you want to explore this more, go with this idea of David's understanding of repentance and confession. Go and read Psalm 51 today. Psalm 51 is a powerful psalm of David's repentance. Remember what he did? He has an affair. This is later on in his life as he is king. He has it made. He has an affair. He has the woman's husband killed, lies about it. You see, he understood full well what it meant to repent and to confess of his sin. We see that in Psalm 51, that God forgives him. God still says that he's still a man after my own heart. So today, do you need to confess? Do you need to repent? God's calling you to do that today. His arms are open wide to you today to come and to do that. Next, what do we do if we find ourselves in a difficult situation? We cast the burden onto God. Cast the burden onto God. Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. The word cast that is used here, it literally means to throw. Literally means to throw your burdens to God. So if it is a burden that you have because of something that you've done, you can cast that burden to God. He is that forgiving. He is that merciful. Maybe it's a burden that you have because of something that someone has done to you, or even a burden that you have because of just the struggles of daily life. Listen, you can throw your burden to God. He wants you to throw your burdens on to Him. Cast your burdens on the Lord. What else do we do if we find ourselves in a difficult situation? We trust God with the results. Trust God with the results. You see, when you repent of the sin and cast the burden over to God, please understand that He may immediately take away the burden. As you cast it over to God, He may immediately, in a moment, and He has the power to do that, He might immediately take it away. But we need to understand that whenever we cast our burdens onto God, He may not take away the burden at all. He might say, wait. He might not take it away at all. He may just give you the strength to face the burden. He may tell you, I'm going to walk with you through this burden. He may use the burden to mature you. He may use the burden to grow your faith. But regardless, as you cast your burdens over to the Lord, regardless, you can trust God with the results. With however this plays out, you can trust what God chooses to do. You can trust God's timing. You see, David, as well as he knew about repentance and confession and casting burdens over to the Lord, he also knew about trust. Notice what he says in Psalm 62. He says, trust in Him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before Him, because God is a refuge for us. So what do we do if we find ourselves in a difficult situation? Let's confess that sin, cast that burden over to the Lord, give it to Him, and trust Him. He's a God who can be trusted. We trust Him with the results. And lastly, let's ask this closing question. What should our response be to the amazing grace and mercy of God? What should our response be to the amazing grace and mercy of God? And I believe that many of us in this room today need to hear this, because I know that I need to hear it. Receive it and rest in it. Receive it and rest in it. You might be saying this morning, Caleb, you don't know my life. You don't know my closet. You don't know the scoundrel that I've been. You don't know the mess that I've created. You don't know the mess that I'm in. But listen, can I tell you this morning, church family, that in the Bible, Jesus ran towards people who were nothing but messed up. Jesus ran to the scoundrel. Jesus fully embraced the scoundrel. You see, His mercy and grace are fully available for you today. His arms are open wide for you today. So today, receive it and rest in it, and don't feel guilty for receiving it. Don't feel guilty for resting in it. You see, Christ offers it to you today freely. Freely. Today and every single day, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've never received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you've never repented of your sin and received the finished work of Christ on the cross for salvation, what do? Listen, you can receive it today by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. You come to this realization that you are a sinner and you need a Savior. And then you call on Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. Paul said it like this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's the idea of complete submission to His Lordship. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, that means submitting to Him totally, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. What's that? That's the Easter story that we celebrate every single year. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then that, after that, once you call on His name for salvation, for the forgiveness of sin, and you trust in Him as the Lord of your life, then you rest in His amazing grace and His mercy. And then you can say like David, as you look back at your life, as you look at your life moving forward, as you trust in Christ, as you rest in His amazing grace and mercy, you too can say, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's our God. What should our response be to the amazing grace of God? Let's receive it. Let's just rest in it today. I think I need to remind some of us today, I need to remind myself that God's not mad at you. All right? He's not mad at you. He's not angry with you. You've placed your faith and trust in Him. Your sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. So today, on this beautiful day, go for a walk and enjoy the goodness of God. Or go home and take a long nap like I'm going to. And rest in the goodness of God. He's not angry with you today. He took out all of His anger on His Son for you and I. He loves you. What should our response be to the amazing grace and mercy of God? I think it's worship God because of it. In a moment, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to sing just a song of worship about God's grace and mercy. Let's worship Him because of it. That's why we gather every single Sunday. That's why we come to this place with other believers to sing His praises, to hear His word preached, to fellowship, to worship God because of His grace, because of His mercy that is lavished freely on you and I. May we worship Him because of it. The psalmist said, great is your mercy, O Lord. May we cry out to God and praise Him because of His great mercy. What should our response be to the amazing grace and mercy of God? May we tell others about it. You see, as Christians, we are sent people to tell others about this amazing grace and mercy of God. Let's not forget scriptures like this. Jesus Himself said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. How do we do that? We tell people about Jesus. Tell people about the amazing grace and mercy of God that He offers today. Today is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, but His grace and mercy are available today. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, as you go out and you live your life and you rest in the gospel, as you tell people about Jesus, Jesus is with you. He's walking alongside you. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You can say it like this: you will be my witnesses on Monkey Island, and in Cleora, and Bernice, and Grove, and Veneta, and Oklahoma and America and the world, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What should our response be to this amazing grace and mercy that has been given to us so freely that we can rest in? Let's tell others about it as we go our way today. And lastly, I want us to see this, and I think this is the main point. God ultimately protected David to bring us Christ. God ultimately protected David to bring us Christ. Why? Because Christ comes from the lineage of David, and Christ is the greater David. Christ is greater than David. Remember, I want us to revisit this quickly. Remember what Achish said about David. As David had him fooled, remember? I want to look at this verse again. Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest. And to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to this day. But all of this was untrue of David." Okay, see that? All of it was untrue for David. And David was allowed to leave guilt-free. But of Jesus, it was all true, and for you and I, he became the guilty. Remember what Pilate said? He says, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him." It's kind of the same thing that Achish said about David, right? "Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish and release him." So Christ, he wasn't guilty. But notice what happens. "But they all cried out together, 'Away with this man,' and released to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." You see, he was guilty. Pilate addressed him once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" You see, Jesus became guilty for the guilty, for you and I, that we can receive and rest today in his amazing grace and mercy and worship him because of it and tell the world about it. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Maybe you're in this place today and you've never trusted in Christ for the first time for the forgiveness of sin. Why do you need to do that? Well, quickly, I want to speak to you. Maybe today the Lord is speaking to your heart. Why do we need to trust in Christ for what the Bible calls salvation? The Bible tells us this very clearly, that we all have sin in our life. We've all made mistakes. We're like David. We've messed this thing up. And the Bible also says that our sin, one sin, is enough to separate us from God for all of eternity. The wages of sin is death. That's what it says. But the Bible also says this, that the free gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Maybe you're here today and you don't have that full hope, that full assurance that if you were to unfortunately pass away, to die, you don't know where you would spend your eternity today. Don't leave this place without trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. How do you do that? Well, you have to come to this realization that you need Christ, that you are in need of a Savior. You trust in him. You believe in him. You believe in his finished work on the cross. You trust in that. And then you confess him as Lord. That means you submit fully to his lordship, to his ways, to his word. And you can do that this morning. Don't leave this place today without surrendering your life to Christ. If you're not sure you have this hope, listen, I say this quite often and I'll say it again. When you come to Christ, you don't lose anything. You gain everything. You gain everything. A friend, one who loves, one who forgives, one who has a home waiting on you in the heavens. Peace, comfort, joy, contentment. One you can talk to. Oh, he is good. How do you do that? You can say this prayer to God this morning and mean this from the depths of your heart. You can make this your own prayer this morning from right where you're sitting. You can say something like this to God. God, I admit that I need Jesus. I understand that my sin separates me from you, O God. So today I trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. His work on the cross, his blood that was shed for me, him being resurrected from the grave. I place my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ today. I believe in Jesus. I submit my life to Jesus. I confess that Jesus is Lord. And if you're in this place today and you said that to God from the depths of your heart, listen, you could walk out of this place today with hope. Walk out of this place today with hope, knowing that you are forgiven, that Christ loves you, that he has a great plan for your life. And if you're in this place today and you said that to God, would you let us know somehow? Tell somebody. You can fill out your little information slip on the bulletin that we gave you whenever you walked in and place it in the offering plate as you leave later on. And just let us know so that we can celebrate with you, but also, number two, so that we can lead you and guide you into what's next, so that we can help you in that. What's next for you is what we call believer's baptism. Believer's baptism is how you show the world that you are identifying as a follower of Jesus. It's the command we see in Scripture. Matthew chapter 28, we just read about it. Let us lead you and guide you into what's next and celebrate alongside you. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. Your word, sometimes it's heavy, it's hard, it's deep, like we read last week. And there's days we read scriptures like today where we just see your hand at work all throughout the words. We see your hand at work in the life of David. When he didn't deserve it, when he didn't earn it, you were still there. And God, we thank you that you're the same God for us today, that you're there with us. Even in the times when we didn't feel like you were there, you were there. You got us here today. You got us to this point today, and we thank you for that. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us from here on out, because that's the type of God that you are. Thank you for your amazing grace and mercy. God, help us to rest in that today. As we go home, as we live our lives, help us to worship you because of it. Father, give us opportunities this week to tell others about your amazing grace and mercy. We want the world to know about this amazing God. We love you. We worship you right now. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. We love you, God. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we sing a song of worship back to our amazing, amazing God.